I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to the Old Testament book of Malachi. Just turn to Matthew chapter 1 and then turn back a page. That's an easy way to find it. Malachi in the Old Testament. We're going to begin in chapter 2 in just a moment, right at the end of chapter 2. I don't know if you all know Randy Antle, Randy and Lynn, but I received a message from Randy that his mother had fallen and broken her femur. So if you would remember to pray for Randy's mother, I think he would really appreciate that. All right, you've turned to Malachi. We'll come to the text in just a moment. Advent is a special season of the year. It celebrates the coming of God to the earth. And people like the idea of God coming to the earth. How nice of God. I mean, we put lights on our homes and we decorate the streets. We buy presents, we adorn trees, we sing songs, we kiss under the mistletoe. We buy presents and exchange gifts, we send cards, we have office parties. We have all kinds of things that we do. It's really good for the economy. And we even like the story. You know how nice the story of a man and his pregnant wife arriving in Bethlehem, finding no place for lodging, and then the baby born, and that all happens in a cave, and the baby is placed in a manger. People like the idea of God coming to visit the earth, as long as God fits into their plans, as long as God isn't too demanding, who fits into their schedules, who makes rules they like. People like a reasonable God who doesn't interfere. People like a tolerant God. I mean, now we have Christmas and we have Hanukkah and we have Kwanzaa, and God needs to be politically correct, as we are. People can accept God as long as they can make him in their own image. People don't realize that. They would sort of be surprised to think that that's what's going on, but that's exactly what's going on. God becomes a projection of what I think he should be, and really simply a projection of myself. What people don't like is to allow God to be God. Malachi, the prophet, is looking forward to a day. I mean, Advent is about the coming of God. Malachi is writing about 450 or so BC, and he's looking forward to God's coming. And he describes God's coming. And what Malachi teaches is very important for us to hear today. By the way, before we read the text, I want to point out that rose that has appeared here. It wasn't here earlier. It's here now. It's a rose that welcomes Brad and Beth Logue's little baby boy, Simeon, Luke. We rejoice with them. That wasn't there before. It's there now. And I just wanted to make that announcement. Look at your Bible, Malachi chapter 2, verse 17, the last verse of Malachi, chapter 2. Look at what it says. You have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you asked? By saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he is pleased with them. Or you also say, where is the God of justice? Now notice that last sentence. Where is God? We want God to come. We want Advent. is what that last question means. Where is the God of justice? Well, continue now in chapter 3. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come. There's the word, he will come. That's Advent. The Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. We could keep reading, but let's drop down to chapter 4, please. Surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace, all the arrogant, and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day that is coming will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them, but for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Malachi, a prophet writing about 425, 450 BC, sees the future. And look at 3:1 and ask yourself, well, the first question I have is, who is the speaker? Notice it's an I. I will send. And notice verse 1 is in quotation marks. Who is the speaker in 3:1? The Lord. It tells us right at the end of the verse, doesn't it? Right at the end, the Lord is the one who is speaking. The Lord of hosts, says the Lord of hosts. You know, so the I is the Lord. Well, there's a second person mentioned in 3:1. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. So we have a second person. Now God is speaking, Yahweh is speaking, and he will send a messenger who will prepare the way. We ask, who is the messenger? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, where he is predicted again. 4:5, see, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of their children of the children to their fathers. So who is that? Jesus told us who Elijah who was to come was. Who was that? John the Baptist. Very good. That's exactly right. And the messenger who prepares the way in 3:1 is that same figure. It's fulfilled in John the Baptist. I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. And then there's a third figure in 3:1. Then, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant. Notice he is called the Lord. It says he will come, and he's also called the messenger of the covenant. That third figure is the Messiah. The Messiah will come. He will come. Malachi is predicting that he is the messenger of the covenant. And it says he will come like a refiner's fire in 3:2. You know, fire is not so easily handled. We like to handle God. I want God to fit into my plans. I want God to behave as I think it's right for God to behave. You can't handle fire. You can't handle God. Who can endure the day of his coming? I mean, you think about those fires in the West, the forest fires in California and in Arizona and those arid regions where the fires rage and people flee and firefighters do their best to somehow bring the fire under control. That's the image that's used of the Messiah who is coming. In Renovation of the Heart, Dallas Willard, who writes the book, says that God is not mean, but he is dangerous. You know, you're not careless with fire. You're not careless with nuclear power. How much more foolish is it to be careless with the one who created all things? Dallas Willard writes, "One who does not worry about God simply isn't smart." Well, notice what Malachi says, verse 2. Who can endure the day of Messiah's coming? He will be like a refiner's fire. He will sit as a refiner and purifier. He will purify and refine like gold and silver. There are a couple of images here. One of them is refiner's fire. You know, you have a chunk of gold ore, and you put it in the crucible, and the fires separate the dross until only the gold remains. I mean, I'm speaking in theory. I've never seen it done, but that's the idea. He's a refiner's fire who separates. The other image is a launderer's soap. Soap, in our sense, was not in use in this period. It would have been an alkali lye that whitens. It says in 4:1, all the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. And that day that is coming will set them on fire. They will consume the arrogant. That day will consume the arrogant. We don't think of ourselves as arrogant. You know, we don't think of ourselves that way. But think of how arrogant it is to expect that God will fit into my plans, that God will behave in a way that I think he ought to behave. All too easily, our culture is all about making God smaller and smaller and ourselves larger and larger. We need to read the prophets. That will cure us of that disease. The day of the Messiah's coming will consume the arrogant. They will have nothing left. Neither root nor branch will be left to them, it says in 4:1. But for the humble, those who fear God, those who reverence God, the Son of Righteousness will rise and bring healing. The Son of Righteousness will rise and bring healing to those who fear God, who respond in repentance and in faith. There is the image of calves. Notice the calves in 4:2. You will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. You know, we don't live, the biblical writers lived close to the land, close to the farm, close to animals. And so these images come to them naturally and easily. The image of a calf, you know, penned up in a stall and then finally released and just leaping and rejoicing to be free. That's the image of liberty. Healing and liberty is given to those who revere my name in 4:2. We could translate it, who fear my name. Well, fire dividing, fire refining, this all does not sound very politically correct. The problem with God is that he insists on being God. He does not adjust himself to our expectations or our demands. We must adjust ourselves to him. If you read the prophecy of Malachi, just read it through, you get a picture of who God is. God is the creator of the ends of the earth. He is the creator of the universe. He is a God of love. The prophecy begins with love. I have loved you, Malachi reports. God saying, I have loved you. The whole prophecy is built upon the love of God. God is holy and righteous. He is the great king who will be exalted in all of the earth. he says in chapter 1. The great king who will be exalted by all the nations of the earth. No fewer than 24 times in this short prophecy. It's only about 3 pages in a paragraph in my book, in my Bible. No fewer than 24 times God is called the Lord of hosts. Or the NIV translates it, the Lord Almighty. That image, the Lord of hosts, calls to mind either one of two things. Either the hosts of heaven, you know, all the stars. He is the Lord of all of the stars. How many stars do you have in your home? I mean, a star is a nuclear furnace. The Lord of hosts is the Lord of all the hosts of heaven. It also, the Lord of hosts might mean the hosts of the angels. In either case, it's a term that magnifies his great almighty power. That's why the NIV translates it, the Lord Almighty. Malachi calls God that no fewer than 24 times in these 3 brief pages. So Malachi is saying, God is king and God is coming. That's what Advent celebrates. God's coming. He is coming to his temple like a refiner's fire, like a launderer's soap. And so Jesus came. And Jesus came to the temple. The first time Jesus was brought to the temple as a little baby, they were dedicating him as the firstborn to the Lord and presenting an offering in accordance with the law of the Lord, it says in Luke's gospel. And as they did, there was a man named Simeon there who was waiting. He had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Messiah. And when he took the baby in his arms, he praised God. He knew that the promised one had come. Jesus was taken every year up to the temple in accordance with the law to celebrate. And one year when he was 12 years old, he fascinated the leaders and the priests and the scribes because of the questions he asked and the answers that he gave only as a boy. The Lord Jesus came to the temple and during his ministry and found it to be overrun with moneylenders and animals in the temple grounds, in the temple region. And the Lord Jesus was not tactful, nor was he politically correct. He overturned the tables of the money changers. He drove out the animals. You are making my father's house a den of robbers, he said. And yet, you know, we might look at Malachi's words in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and say, now wait a minute, this talk about fire consuming. I mean, isn't this really fulfilled in his, it sounds like the future judgment, you know, something that is yet still ahead, the future judgment. And certainly, I think the ultimate fulfillment is yet future. But the New Testament teaches us that actually the future judgment of God has come back into time, into history, in the Lord Jesus. Let me show you what I mean. Let me quote you Jesus' words. Jesus said, I have come to bring fire on the earth. Do you think that I've come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but division. In that passage in Luke 12, he goes on to talk about families. A father against his son. A father and mother against their children. The division created by Christ. He comes and he divides. Because some receive him and some turn their backs and reject him. Jesus divides. He refines. Even if it is not politically correct. In Jesus, in fact, the final judgment, which is future, has come back into time and into history. Already humanity is dividing over Christ. Here's the way the Apostle John put it. He said, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Those are terribly frightening words. Condemned already. Because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now, Advent is a wonderful celebration. We light the candles. We celebrate the coming of God. We celebrate the coming of the Messiah. Christ's coming brings us joy. Yes. He brings us hope. He brings us forgiveness. The Lord Jesus comes and he brings eternal life, which he confers as a gift upon his people. But Jesus is the Lord. To receive his rich gifts, we must bend the knee. We must come to him on his terms. We must recognize that I am not God, that I am very, very, very small. And God is God. And I must come to him in that way. That's the only way we can come. Jack Deere, a former professor at Dallas Seminary, I don't know if he's still a professor at Dallas Seminary, but Jack Deere told the story about a time when he was a college senior and a philosophy major, and he was flying from Denver to Dallas. It was a December flight. And he got on the plane, was sitting next to a young woman, a collegian. Jack Deere was a senior, a philosophy major, and he was a confident Christian. He was very sure that he could present the case for Christ very effectively. He sat next to a young woman who was a college junior. She was a psychology major. And as they began to talk, he learned that her favorite psychologist had written a book which Jack Deere had just read. So he thought, this is going to be easy. I'm going to be able to argue her into the kingdom easily. I'll destroy her arguments and lead her to faith. Well, an hour and a half later, Jack Deere was ready to pull his hair out. He felt as if he needed a psychologist himself. Or a tranquilizer. He had given her all of his arguments, and she had shot everyone down. She was not interested. She did not believe in Jesus, and she was not convinced by all of his arguments. And he realized that really he was talking to her as an enemy to be conquered. Well, they were arriving at Love Field in Dallas, and Jack, at that time, wanted to strangle her. But as they arrived there at the airport, the announcement was made there was snowstorm, and they were going to be delayed in their arrival. They were going to have to circle the airport. And they began to circle the airport. He thought, well, I've been given another chance. And so he began to listen to her. And she began to talk about her life. And she told about some of her dreams. And some of her hopes. And she also, she told him about her unhappiness. Her unhappiness. And he listened. He listened for quite a while, about half an hour. And then a short, I don't know how exactly how much later, but after a time, she said to him, "What do you think?" And he felt the compassion of Christ for this young woman. And he said, "I think you're just like me. You're a sinner, and you need a Savior. And she began to cry. You're right. She said, you're right. I do. And that tearful recognition is exactly where we need to be. A tearful recognition. Oh, you're right. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. That is the right spirit for Advent. I'm guilty. I'm lost. I need a Savior. Here's the way Malachi expresses his call for a response in his own day. Look at 3:7. Here's what Malachi says. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. Return to me, and I will return to you. Right down through the centuries, that's the call of the Almighty. Right down to this day. Return to me. This word, I didn't check it. I believe it's the same word that could be translated repent. Repent. Return to me. No matter what you've done, no matter what your need, that's the call of Christ to us all. My theme this morning, since Messiah's coming divides humanity, we must choose to turn to him in repentance. The coming of the Messiah divides. Those who fall on their knees in tearful acknowledgement that I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and Jesus is the one. He died for my sin. He paid the price for my guilt. He was buried. He was raised again. He is the Savior. Those who receive him receive forgiveness and life and joy and all the promises of God. And those who turn their backs and reject him will face him as judge. And that's terrifying. And so this morning, the call of Advent is to receive Christ, to trust in him. And if you belong to him, then you can celebrate like a calf released from the stall. Go out and kick up your heels and rejoice and thank God for all the gifts conferred by our Savior. The Lord Jesus said, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Present tense, has eternal life. And will not be condemned, future tense. He has crossed over from death to life. That's the promise of our Savior. John put it this way, the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Advent calls us all turn to God and to receive the joy of Jesus, our Savior. Let's bow together in prayer.